You notice how many I am's are there? When God appeared to Moses and wanting to go and send him out, he said, well, who should I tell who sent me? And he said, I am that I am that I am. It was a way for the Jewish people at that time, when he was using the I am's, gave them more credibility to believe that he truly was the Messiah. There's a wonderful hymn in our hymnal, and we're going to sing it at the end of the at the service. Very appropriate for Easter. And it's number 707 in the hymnal. It's called the Hymn of Promise. At Easter and at memorial and funeral services, this hymn is sung. But it's interesting how it came about. In 1986, Natalie Sleeth, a respected and wonderful writer of Christian music, she wrote this hymn for her husband, the late Dr. Ronald Sleeth, who was an outstanding professor of preaching at Vanderbilt Divinity School. And in 1986, Ronnie was told by his doctors that he had a terminal illness. From that date of the diagnosis of his illness and his death soon to come, it was just 21 days, and Natalie wrote this hymn, a promise for him, and he died. If you listen to the last stanza, I'm going to save you from me singing it, so I'm just going to read it. In our end is our beginning, in our time, infinity. In our doubt, there is believing, in our life, eternity. In our death, a resurrection, at last a victory. Unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. You see, she set her own health problems aside. For several years, she also was battling cancer, which ultimately took her life. But before she died, she wrote a beautiful statement to her grandchildren. She told them how she began to realize that she was growing older and that her body was beginning to wear out. She told her grandchildren that she talked to God about this, and God asked God to help her through this time. God heard her, and she said, "My child, when I made you in the world and filled it with people, I had a plan. I wanted my people to have a long life as they could, but forever on this earth, because then my word, too, would be full with no room for anybody. I planned it so that when it was time to leave this earth, my people would come and live with me in heaven where there is no pain, no sadness, no sickness, nothing bad." Natalie told her grandchildren that at this point, she said softly to God, "God, is it my time to come and live with you and be closer?" And God said, "Yes, but don't be afraid. I will always be with you, and I will always take care of you, Natalie." And then she said, "But God, I will miss my family and my friends, and they will miss me." And she said, God said, "Yes, but I will comfort them and turn their tears into joy. And they will remember you, Natalie, with happiness and be glad of your life among them." So slowly, Natalie's disease took hold and she started that journey to heaven. And day by day, she was nearer and nearer to God. And then she was saying in some of her writings, "In the distance, I see light and I hear beautiful music and I feel happiness that I've never known before." And as she moved towards the gate of heaven and into the house of God, she said her last words, "It is good, it is good, it is good." This is the good news of the Christian faith, the power of salvation, the promise of eternal life, that nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God. I have personal experience with that. I was just a young Christian. My wife got lung cancer, and she was in her last days and with hospice, and she was laying on her bed, and she couldn't talk anymore. But we stayed there. My sisters came down from Pennsylvania, and they were out by the pool. And I was in there with Bonnie, and I was holding her hand. And I could tell when her spirit departed and her body went limp. My sisters came in. from outside. And he said, "Ralph, we just seen two of the most beautiful angels over the house." I said, "It must have been when her spirit departed." So I had personal experience with that. It's just an affirmation. And I'm sure you all have experienced different things with family and friends at a time of illness. And you know, it's sad when they go home to be with the Lord, but it's a joy. And a lot of times I had an opportunity to share sometimes with people that are critically ill, and also family. Because experiencing death close to you is really hard. And we know that those things take place. And one day a college student and I got to talking. Now, I'm not a lawyer, but I do use legal pads. And he was really having trouble with his grandfather getting ill and passing away. So he comes, he says, "Preacher, I've heard you talk about that so many times, but can you prove it?" I said, "No, I can't prove it. But let's see what the scriptures say. And let's take this legal pad and put everything that we can think of, one line negative, one line good, and see what we can come up with. And then we'll be able to see what we really believe about eternal life." I reached over, picked up the legal pad, and just started to do that. Let's work on this together. Let's see how many reasons to believe in eternal life that we can list. Actually, we came up with several. But for now, just share three things with you that we came up with that I want to share that maybe help you understand that eternal life is not a myth. First of all, we remember that great Christians were not afraid of death, because they believe strongly in eternal life. And there's no doubt about that. The great Christians were not afraid of death because they faced it squarely, confidently, and courageously. If life is Christ, they reasoned, then death will be more of Christ and it will not be death at all, but entrance into a larger, deeper dimension with the God Almighty. The Christians all had this, and they were very sure, and history records it over and over again. During World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in Nazi prison camp. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a great theologian and pastor in Germany at that time, but they had him in prison for his faith. And he had been leading worship services in the prison, in one of those horrendous World War II concentration camps. He had just finished his last prayer when the door flew open and two evil-looking guys stepped inside his cell. And he shouted at them, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us." They all knew what it meant. Bonhoeffer was to be executed, and he was, and he died. As Bonhoeffer, though, walked towards the gallows, he said to his fellow prisoners, "This is the end for me, but the beginning of life." Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch in the early church, he was led to the arena to be thrown to the lions. "Grant me no more than to be sacrifice of God," he wrote. "I would rather die and get to Jesus than reign over the ends of the earth." Polycarp, the bishop of Samaria, was burned at the stake in the middle of the second century because he would not curse Christ or bow down to Caesar. Polycarp said, "86 years I have served him, and he never did me wrong, he being Jesus. He says, and I will not deny my king. I am a Christian." And then as he died at the stake, he said a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the privilege of dying for the faith. Susanna Wesley, a familiar figure in the history of the Methodist Church, John Wesley's mother of 19 children, including John Wesley, on her deathbed, she called all her children and their families to her side and said, "As soon as I'm released, children, sing a psalm of praise." John Wesley's famous last words of great faith when he passed on, the last words that he said, "The best of all is God with us." The Apostle Paul faced death and spoke to the Philippian friends with a heart overflowing with joy and rejoicing. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, for to live in Christ and to die is gain." Remember the powerful words of Henry Van Dyke in his Power of Prayer of Immortality. I love this. Especially, we had a fellow that, when I first heard this prayer, came to the church and he sang that beautiful song, The Lighthouse. He says, I'm standing on the seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the ocean. She is an object of beauty and strength, and I stand and I watch her. At last, she hangs like a speck of white cloud, just where the sea and the sky come down to mingle with each other. And then someone on the other side says, there she goes. And the other one said, gone where? Gone from my sight, that's all. She is just as large in mast and hull as she was when she left the port. But now she was able to go further where people couldn't see him. But then on the other side, at that just that moment, somebody on the other side said, there she goes, and the other eyes are watching and says, no, here she comes. Here she comes on the other shore. That's the way it is with our loved ones. There they go. And Jesus is saying, here they come. That's why these great Christians and millions of Christians all over the world came along after them and unwaveringly and unflinchingly believed in eternal life. Were they afraid of death? Oh, I'm sure there's always apprehension about that. But where did they get such strength and serenity and confidence? I think we all know the answer to that. They got it from Jesus. And that brings me to the second thing I want to look at. Jesus not only conquered death through the resurrection, he also taught us that there is life after death for us. He told us that he would go and prepare a place for us, and then we might come and be with him. I want to think for a moment of a word called place. Sometimes we use that word in a bad way. Keep him out of this place. But 99% of the time when we use that word place, it's a wonderful word. Dr. Fred Craddock was one of my seminary professors. And the children, he said, was running all through the new little house that they had, a bath and five rooms that they had just built for the Habitat of Humanity. The woman and these three little girls stood there and their eyes brimming with tears and the children running in each room and back and forth. They said, Mama, is this our place? Mama, is this our place? And off they ran back and forth, and she said, yes, yes, this is going to be our place. Dr. Craddock told another story. One time he went fishing, trout fishing, and he run into some people on the way, and they pulled up, and they opened their trunk, and they got out a couple little chairs, and they set them up by the car. And Dr. Craddock said, are you having a picnic? No. Are you going fishing? No. Nope. Just sit here. Why? I couldn't figure it out. What are you doing? Well, I'm a retired United Methodist minister, and my wife and I, we're preparing to retire in 2 years, and we lived in parsonages for over 40 years. So we bought these little couple acres right along the creek, and we're going to have a place of our own. I'm talking about a place. You have that word to understand the Bible. Isn't it beautiful when you think of the word place like that? I believe in eternal life because Jesus told us about a place that he was preparing for us. But also we don't want to miss and remember when Jesus was on the cross shortly before he took his last breath. He prayed a beautiful prayer. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You know, this was not the first time that Jesus prayed that prayer. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He likely prayed it hundreds and hundreds of times, even as a child. Because, you see, it was a bedtime prayer. During the biblical times, in the first century, there were prayers, and maybe some of you prayed this prayer. I know I have. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Or maybe you prayed a prayer like this. Father, I'm about to go to sleep now, so thy hands I commit my spirit. Or maybe I'm going to sleep now, Father, and I know you're here to watch over me, and I know you will be near when I wake up. You see, it was the prayer of total and complete trust. Think about that. Every time you lay your head down on a pillow, you're putting your trust in Almighty God that you're going to wake up. He promised that you will when you're in this life and you're active. You go to sleep at night for rest, and you wake up the next morning, and you go back in the world. But you are completely and totally trusting God. It was a prayer of total confidence. And it is a prayer that you and I can pray daily, because we know that when we can trust God, because we know that God has the power to turn agony of Good Friday into the ecstasy of Easter Sunday. That God had the power to take the cross, the emblem of suffering and shame and pain, and turn it into the greatest symbol of victory the world has ever known. It is the power of the cross that we have not only eternal life, but through the shed blood of God who took himself to that cross of Calvary and all the sins of the world with it, we are covered by the blood of Christ. There was a gospel writer who said it this way: we know not the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And I hope and pray that the point is clear. Jesus not only told us about eternal life, he not only told us that he would go to prepare a place for us, but he also, in the greatest crisis moment of his life, as he endured pain of the cross and he died on the cross for our sins, he wrapped his arms confidently around the belief of eternal life, and he prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. One more thing. He showed us dramatically and powerful how the resurrection is part of life after death. You remember the student that I was telling you I talked about when we took the legal pad and we put down some things to kind of understand a little bit about eternal life. First, we remembered how great the Christians were, and they were not afraid of death, and they believed in eternal life. Secondly, we remember what Jesus taught about life after death. And then thirdly and finally, we remember the Bible's greatest promise, that God loves us and he is with us on both sides of the grave. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to God, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. Death is a reality in life unless the Lord returns first. That would be the only way that we would escape physical death. And I'm looking and praying every day in the eastern sky that that'll come. Could we be the generation? Nobody knows. Jesus said only Daddy knew. And he didn't even know himself. But it's a promise that will come true. I want to quote Jesus or the Apostle Paul, a lot of these things. But for a moment, let us go another route and ask you to listen carefully to the words of a great scientist, Dr. Von Braun. He was captured, he was a prisoner of war in the United States when we won the Second World War, and he came to this country and they put him to work as a scientist, and he was the father of the space program in the United States of America. He said, in our modern world, people seem to feel that science has somehow made the religious idea of immortality ultimately old-fashioned. He went on to say, I think science has a great surprise for the skeptics. Science, for instance, tells us that nothing in nature, not even the finest little particle, can disappear without a trace. Think about that for a moment. Your thoughts about life will never be the same. Science has found nothing that can disappear without a trace. Nature knows extension, and all of it is transformation from one particle to the next. So if God applies this fundamental principle to science and the insignificant parts of the universe, then it makes sense to assume that he also applies to the masterpiece of his creation, the human soul. I think it does. And everything that science has taught me, Dr. Von Braun said, and continues to teach me, strengthens my belief in the continuity of our spiritual existence after death. because nothing disappears without a trace. And when someone loves others and we lose a loved one, or we face death ourselves, we need to remember that. Remember that God loves us and that God is on both sides of the grave. Because nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. God is there, and that's really all we need to know. It is by faith. But sometimes people ask, well, what's heaven like? I feel a little like that sometimes. What is heaven like? The five-year-old kindergarten who answered the question by saying, I don't know, I ain't dead yet. Out of the mouths of babes. Now that answer is not nearly as childish as it may seem. It's really fruitful exercise to think about it, because we can't even imagine it. That song, I Can Only Imagine, was that way, that he wrote that song about his dad and the hope of seeing him again in heaven. And we can only imagine what heaven is like. This story rang true about a lot of things. As I was looking at a story, and it was about an old country doctor who made his rounds in a horse-drawn carriage not that many years ago. The doctor's dog would go with him. And one day the doctor went to a home to visit one of his patients, a man who was critically ill. He said, how am I doing, doctor? The doctor said, well, it doesn't look good. Most men were quiet for a while. Then the man said, what's it like to die, doc? The old doctor sat there trying to think of some wonderful words. And doctors and preachers, we all try to think of wonderful words, and we're basically helpless when it comes to that point. But the old doctor sat there trying to think of some words that would comfort the man. Suddenly the answer came to him at the scratching at the door. He said, doc, you hear that? Yeah, he said, it's okay. That's my dog. He's never been in this house before. He has no idea what's on the other side of the door. He only knows one thing. Me being his master is in here. And because of that, he knows that everything is okay. Death is like that. We've never been there. We don't know what's on the other side of the door. But we know our master is there. And that's really all we need to know. Because since he is there, we can be confident that everything is all right. Why? He loves us. He cares for us. And he has conquered death. He has gone before us to prepare a place for us. And when he is there, we will all we need to know that he is there to prepare a place for us.